Last time I was up here, I shared a couple of confessions to you about myself. I thought, well, heck, I'm on a roll. I'll share one more, and that is, I don't know where my watch is, which is not a good confession for a preacher. I'm going to have to keep my eye on the clock up there. And in fact, I'm going to even go further to say I have this habit of misplacing things. Does anybody? I not only, but it's my eyeglasses. I misplace them. They're all, you know, it probably is not a week that goes by where I have lost my glasses. And, you know, this, guys, you may appreciate this. So I'm scrounging through the couch, and I'm walking back and forth, third time through the living room, and I'm like, where did I put my glasses? And my wife, Kelly, who's sitting on her couch knitting without even looking up, says, they're by your clock on the bedside table. Yeah? And I'm like, oh, yeah, right, I knew that. So I go, and sure enough, they're there. There are moments, in fact, when I don't even need to say anything. And she knows what I'm looking for. I'll just go, now, I'll be by the door. Now, where? You left them in the upstairs bathroom on the counter. And that leaves me with two mysteries. One, why can't I keep my glasses on my head? And second, which my wife has a theory for, but anyway, here's the second mystery. Why is it that she knows what's in my head? Those are two mysteries I don't think I'll ever actually have an answer for. But here's the thing, this morning, if you like mysteries, today we're going to enjoy contemplating the greatest mystery imaginable. God, and more precisely, God and the crucified and risen Christ. Let's begin with these words. We're going to continue our walk through the book of Colossians, and we're going to, this morning, start at chapter 1, verse 24. Here's what Paul says. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Well, this morning we're going to look more closely at what Paul means by the Word of God being a mystery. And Paul says the mystery is Christ in us. That's how he defines it. And we're going to unravel that a bit more and see why Paul, and this is really important in the context of writing to the Colossians, would describe the gospel in this way, a mystery. And we'll look at how this helps remove perhaps some of the mysteries we face in our own lives while seeking to follow Jesus. But first, let's take a brief look at what Paul means by the Word of God being a mystery. Now, when I think of a mystery, I go back to my childhood days. My hero was Indiana Jones. Just saying, I imagined myself, right? It's great fedora and the lasso and, you know, just heading off to great adventures. He'd go into unknown places filled with danger in search of a legendary talisman lost to civilization. My youngest daughter, my oldest daughter, used to love little Scooby-Doo movies. Remember them? Yeah. Scooby-Doo, yeah, right? So Shaggy and Thelma and the gang riding around in what? The mystery machine, solving all these great mysteries. In fact, she loved it so much, I gave Scooby that as her nickname. So now I call her Scooby-Doo. And right now she's totally embarrassed that I just shared that with you, but it's okay. It's a thing a dad does, right? So, my Scooby-Doo. In Paul's time, it actually had a very different meaning, a very specific meaning. We're going to look at this right now. It wasn't about us running around finding clues to solvable crimes. The term mystery is based on a Greek term, mystes. Okay? And this means initiant, and that's very important. So mysterion is derived from this root mystes, and it means the ritual of initiation. Now, this was all part of a sacred kind of rites and rituals in these mystery cults, as scholars called them. And these cults happened to gain tremendous popularity about the time of the first century right into the third century AD, right when Paul is beginning his ministry to the Gentiles. Now, while little is known about these actual rites of initiation, because after all, they were a mystery, what is evident from historical record is this, and this is very important. Initiants, these mystes, who after many trials finally experienced the central mystery ritual, were convinced that by doing so, they would enjoy soteria, which is translated in English, salvation. This would be salvation in terms of prosperity and health, and also a blissful afterlife. All right. You remember, he persecuted Christians for their claim that only through Christ could we be saved. Again, Paul writes in his letter to the Galatians, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I didn't receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you've heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I didn't consult anyone. You see, all the philosophies and religious systems man ever created in human history, none of these have answered our deepest concerns or solved our most complex problems as a human race. In fact, we kind of seem to mess up every good idea we come up with, don't we? Communism. Good idea. Oh, okay, maybe not. Capitalism, that will solve all our problems? Will it? All right, well, off with the heads of the aristocracy. We'll do democracy, that'll do it. How's that going for us so far? Yeah. Yeah, we'll see. We'll give it 4 years, right? Okay. Let's try anarchy. No government, no rulers. We'll all just learn how to get along on our own. In fact, okay, all right. Let's just go up to a mountaintop and sing Kumbaya. No, wait, we did that before. It's called the 60s. Okay. But you see, we're not really wise. I mean, it's kind of foolish for us to think, after so many centuries and generations, that we just have what it takes. We can overcome all our problems on our own, but no matter what we think or where we go, the road always leads us back to the same problem. How can we overcome the sin of our very nature? You see, friends, the fault line between good and evil runs through the heart of each and every one of us. And we just deceive ourselves, thinking the solution to all of our problems lie within us. Eventually, we must look to the one who created us. Salvation comes to us by embracing God's grace in what was once and for all accomplished on the cross for our sins, and allowing the risen Christ to work in us what we can't possibly achieve on our own. You can kind of hear Paul's apologetic tone in all of this. Okay, well, I know some of you may be disappointed. You were kind of hoping that there was a little more to it. But you don't really need anything more. And that's the good news. It really is that simple. Back in his letter to the Corinthians, Paul would write this, chapter 1, 22 to 25. Listen to this. He said to this, look, Jews demand miraculous signs. Greeks, well, they look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Yeah, it's a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. And the weakness of God, stronger than man's strength. So what does that mean for all of us today? Well, here's the thing. I think that if Paul was standing in our midst this morning, I think he would very simply invite us to turn our eyes to the cross, just where we're sitting, and have faith that what Christ accomplished is enough. My work brings me alongside many young people who are extremely anxious in finding their way through life, especially when they step onto a university campus for the first time. They just have this sense, this burden of having to figure it all out in the first year, where they're going to go and who they're going to marry. And when I can, I just gently encourage them, tell them that the little things in life get a whole lot easier to carry when we're not having to carry the weight of eternal things on our shoulders. Faith moves it from our shoulders onto Christ's. And here's the thing. Faith is not another mystery that you have to go looking for, like my friend, my hero, Indiana Jones. Okay, God, all right, listen, you stay right there, okay? I'm going to go find faith. I'm going to come back, and we're going to, right? I'll be ready at that time, as long as you're still here, God, okay? Just work with me. You see, our eternal Creator, and listen, our eternal Creator wants to be known. Wants to be known. There is no secret knowledge we have to travel through mountains and snake pits to discover. Faith is a simple desire to know God in response. And this desire we call faith. Even in that, God will help you. One of the most powerful stories in the gospel, you can find it in Mark's, for me is the story of a father whose boy is robbed of speech and possessed of a spirit. And Jesus comes to him. And the father says to Jesus, okay, now you can do anything, right? And Jesus says, anything is possible for those who believe. And do you remember the father's response? I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Even in that, God comes to us. And I hope it answers a stumbling block I hear many Christians wrestle with today. What are those who don't believe? Who don't have faith? My brother? My best friend? My mother? My spouse? My husband? Are they going to be saved? Well, friends, we've been talking about mysteries this morning. And here's another one. We don't know how God's plan of salvation will unfold in our personal lives. Who's to say, even as we speak, God's Spirit is not at work in the life of those you love, helping their unbelief, even in the same way that Jesus helped the Father. But we can be sure of this. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son so that whoever does believe in Him will not perish but have eternal life. And that love of God should not be a mystery to the world, which is precisely what motivated Paul to share the gospel. And this brings me to the last thought I want to share with you this morning. If we go back to that passage in Colossians chapter 1, and we jump down to the 24th verse. Listen to Paul's words again. They're powerful. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you. And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, which is the church. Now, I just want to unpack this very briefly, because Paul is not suggesting here that Christ's suffering on the cross was somehow insufficient and Paul needed to do more to complete what Christ had done. No, that's not what he's speaking of here. We focus so much on the mind of Paul. What we really are seeing here is the heart of Paul. And it's radiating for Christ and his church. What Paul's saying is that I rejoice in that I suffer so you don't have to. For that is what Christ did for me. Now, that's a powerful testament of faith, isn't it? And each one of us has this opportunity to reveal Christ's love by the sacrifices we make for others, each one of us. And those sacrifices will look different for each one of us. But it's the same question each of us bring to Christ in prayer. How can I reveal Christ's love to those around me? Last week I was talking with a mother who told me about her oldest son, who recently graduated from university, and over the summers he decided to live in a marginalized and poor community in Central America. And he just returned home just shortly and is preparing now to go to Ontario to study international development. He's wanting to dedicate his life to bringing hope to the most impoverished communities on our planet. And as I listened intently to the story of this young man, it struck me that every choice he was making involved a sacrifice. In the sense that he is choosing a path he knows that will leave his family and friends, that is not going to make him rich. His vacation may be just on the edge of the slums instead of a 5-star resort. But he will be standing in the midst of places where the light of Christ needs to shine the brightest, revealing God's love for those who feel forgotten, bringing hope for those in the darkness of despair. What will compel this young man to stay there? It's a good question. And I get it. I've been there. As a missionary, walking the dirt streets of the ghettos outside of Johannesburg in South Africa, mugged and beaten on my very first day. And what, may you ask, compelled me to stay? Well, there's a short answer. They took my wallet. I had no choice. I had to stay. Where else to go? Passport, nothing. And here's the long answer. It wasn't long before that, when I was wandering this earth, lost, confused, trying to do life on my own and failing miserably, and sitting in a jail cell, felt God move galaxies for me to reach him with the first prayer that I ever made. And I'll never forget it. It was 6 words. Jesus, I'm really tired. Help me. And it was the first time that I experienced the love of Jesus. So you tell me, after this Jesus called me to go to Africa, why would I not stay? A few months later, a police officer came to the hostel where I was staying, just blocks away from the place where I was beaten. And he informed me that they had found the culprit. And I was being called to stand witness at the trial. And I knew that in that moment, it was an opportunity for me to stand as a witness to the love of Jesus. So there I was on that day, standing face to face with the man who beat me and robbed me. And I said to him, "I forgive you. Because that's what Jesus did for me." Now I can tell you, I would not have stayed if Christ was not in me. I'm more mindful, more and more, that I cannot serve Christ apart from Christ. I just can't do it. And that's the mystery of walking in Christ. It's Him working in us, doing more than we could ever ask or imagine. I'll leave you with Paul's words, verse 29. And God has chosen you. Sorry, verse 27. And God has chosen you to make known the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's take a moment to pray.